Thank you so much. The children, you may be dismissed for Sunday school. God bless you. Okay, we're ready? Let's stand for a prayer together, if we would, just to change our positions. Let's pray. So, Father, or if you can't stand, that's fine. But, Father, we pray now as we open your word together. We pray for your spirit to quicken our hearts. Speak to us according to your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated. Thank you. In the Old Testament, as we have considered together, there was an expectation that was laid out that someone was coming. The prophecies and the shadows and the types and the heart of the Old Testament, looking forward to one who was coming, the promised one, the son of David, the king, the Messiah, the man, the Messiah, the servant, the Messiah, the Lord. We remember hundreds of prophecies over hundreds of years. The last prophetical voice in the Old Testament was the prophet Malachi. He left us with an important prophecy concerning one who would come before the Messiah, who was called, we call the forerunner, and he would prepare the way for the Messiah himself. So we can look at that prophecy in 3:1 of Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Before who? The Lord is speaking, if you look at the end of the verse, says the Lord of hosts. He will prepare the way for the Lord. A messenger sent who would prepare the way. Isaiah, in chapter 40, verse 3, refers to this messenger, or this one who would prepare, or this forerunner, as a voice who would cry in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Look here, it continues there, it says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Now notice this, first the forerunner, the messenger, and then secondly, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Now, there are so many names for the Messiah, for Jesus, for the Christ. This is one of them, the messenger of the covenant. In whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Amen? We could say he came and he is coming again. Praise the Lord. Another name for Jesus, the Messiah, in chapter 4, verse 2 of Malachi, is the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. It says that he shall arise with healing in his wings. And then if we go to the last two verses in the Old Testament, so imagine, on the timeline, Malachi, who by the way is a contemporary of Nehemiah, who we've been studying together, is at the end of the Old Testament timeline, and Malachi was at that time in his ministry. He's the last prophetical voice before the silent years in the Old Testament, and this is what he says. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Jesus tells us in Matthew 17, he tells his disciples rather, that he says, listen, I tell you, Elijah has already come. And it says, and his disciples understood that he spoke of John the Baptist. For as we know, John the Baptist was that forerunner. He was the voice in the wilderness. He was the messenger who would prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Look at verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. So we made the point, the promised Messiah. But before he would come, there would be a forerunner, a messenger, a voice, one who would cry in the wilderness and prepare the way for the Lord himself. After this prophecy, the Old Testament closes and there is silence. Not for 1 year, not for 10 years. For 400 years, there is silence. This prophecy echoes into the silence, and there, heaven is as brass. And history goes through the time of the Greek Empire and the oppression of the Roman Empire, and it is silent. God is working, certainly. He is active. He is setting the stage. But no more prophecies, no more angelic appearances, no visitations. And if you were a Jew or during that time, I'm sure you would have questioned those prophecies. You would have questioned the promises. You would have questioned the coming of the Lord, perhaps as some today are tempted to do also. But God is faithful to his promise. There may have been one who had said, "Where is the forerunner? Where is the Messiah?" Oh, but he was coming. And when we turn to the New Testament, we're thinking of the book of Luke, particularly this morning, we'll see that the silence is about to be broken. The messenger is about to come onto the stage, preparing the way for the Son of Righteousness. And the New Testament opens after this 400 years of silence with a flurry of miracles and announcements and angelic visitations and miracles. It's an incredible story, of course, the greatest story or history that we could ever consider. And it begins in Luke 1:5 in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. Luke is very careful to put a timestamp on his writings. And he says, during this time, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. This is how it starts. A certain man, one priest among thousands, it's estimated 18,000 priests at this time. And he was married to a daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So this was a family that was deeply a priestly family. His grandfather and father was a priest, his brothers, his uncles, and he married a lady, Elizabeth, who also was from the priestly tribe, whose father and brothers, etc., also were of the priestly tribe together. She was a daughter of Aaron. What's beautiful is that Zacharias, the name means the Lord remembers. How significant that is, that as the silence is broken, as the question could linger over these promises and prophecies, where is the one who is coming? Oh, the Lord remembers. And Elizabeth, her name comes from it's a derivative of two Hebrew words, oath and God, God's oath. So together, God remembers his oath or his covenant. And they are to give birth to a son whose name is John, whose name means God is gracious. And as we prepare our hearts for Christmas, we consider that our gracious God remembers his covenant and is faithful. It says that they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless, not perfect, sinners, but kept a short account, walked with the Lord, and they were righteous not by works but by faith. They were among the believing remnant. And there is always a remnant of believers all through history. And they were among them, waiting, looking, pining for the coming of the Lord. Verse 7 tells us, but they had no child. We'll discover they had been praying for a child. They were advanced in years. And so it was, verse 8, that while he was serving as a priest before God in order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, this would have been a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Out of the thousands of priests that were serving at this time in Israel, few of them would have had this lifetime opportunity and privilege to actually burn incense and go beyond the outer court into the holy place to burn incense in the temple. It would have been the utmost privilege. a high point in his life. Certainly. Verse 10. And the whole multitude of people praying outside the hour of incense. For incense was symbolic of that prayer ascending to the Lord. Now, up until this point, there's been nothing unusual in this story. But here it is, verse 11. And then, in Luke's matter-of-fact style of writing, perhaps understated, we could say, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. We know this was Gabriel. He was sent from the presence of the Lord to give this astounding announcement in the most incredible moment of human history. Here the silence is broken. Here God is beginning to speak. Verse 12, another understatement. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias." And this is the common greeting of an angel when he would meet a human being. It was, "Do not be afraid." And that was fitting, because fear would fill your heart when you would come before an angel in this way. We saw it with Mary and the shepherds and Joseph in the next chapter. Verse 13. "Do not be afraid, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John." There's nothing remarkable said about this child to this point either, just that you will have a son. Your prayer has been answered, and you will call him John. Verse 14. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Is he going to be a special son? Oh yes, here it is, verse 15. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." And there it is, the definitive word. For here, Gabriel quotes from Malachi's prophecy through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that prophecy that had left us hanging, so to speak, that prophecy that was waiting for this very announcement, when the angel Gabriel would say, "Your son, John, will be the forerunner for the Messiah. He will be the one to make ready a people prepared for the Messiah's arrival." Oh, "He will be great in the sight of the Lord." We read that verse. "He will turn many of the children to the Lord their God." Verse 17. "He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah." Again, a reference back to Malachi 4. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, there's no question that Zacharias or any Jew that was literate in the Old Testament would have understood immediately what this was referring to, the forerunner who would come. Now, in verse 18, Zacharias says to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." Now, we could easily say, from our comfortable pews this morning, in hindsight, "Well, come on, Zacharias, what about Abraham? What about all of the other examples in the Old Testament where God answered the prayer and brought a miraculous pregnancy and birth in the old age?" But we also understand the tendency, the frailties that we all share. And in this moment, he responds in some measure of unbelief. He believed, but yet he had this question. And the angel answered him and said, "I am Gabriel." I love that. In other words, okay, let's just set this straight. Let's just start here. Do you know who I am? Do you know where I've come from? Do you know who has sent me to tell you this? I am Gabriel. I come from the presence of the Lord. He is the one who has sent me to you for this moment to tell you this message. And you ask this question, Zacharias. verse 20. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, right? 9 months or more. Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So, Zacharias, from that day, was left with quite a bit of thinking to do. Can you imagine? The next 9 months, you cannot speak. It seems as though he could not hear either. For 9 months, he had a lot of time to reflect on that encounter. If there was ever a day where he would question, did that really happen? That really happened. That angel spoke to me. He gave me a promise. And in that time, that would have been an amazing time in his life. If we jump down to verse 24. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. There it is. The answer to that promise. Past the years of bearing, but according to that prophecy, she falls pregnant. And she hid herself for 5 months. Now, in the text, if you're reading Luke 1, it's here we have the account of Gabriel then visiting Mary and giving that incredible announcement of regarding the virgin birth and the fulfillment of that prophecy that she would bear the Messiah, etc. And also, Gabriel in Matthew 1 then goes to Joseph to try and help him see the picture clearly also. We're going to look at that perhaps next week, but we'll move on in this story here. So during Elizabeth's pregnancy, of course, this is when Mary comes to visit Elizabeth. She's with her for Elizabeth's last trimester, that 3 months, and leaves before the birth of John. Verse 57. And now Elizabeth's full time came to her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And that was something also that Gabriel had said. There will be great rejoicing. Verse 59. And so it was on the eighth day, which was the day when they would circumcise the child. They would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. Now it was common in that culture at that time that family and friends and neighbors might come and offer a suggestion for the name, typically after the father. So they thought he would be called Zacharias, and his mother answers, no, he shall be called John. And when that was contested a little bit down in verse 63, Zacharias asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote saying, his name is John. He's a little bit more assertive. Not his name shall be John. His name is John. Case closed. No more questions. It's already the case. His name is John. And immediately his mouth opened, his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Imagine after 9 months, his tongue is loosed. He is now filled with the Spirit of God, filled with faith, and he begins to praise God. If you drop down to verse 67, we'll see that he begins to prophesy. And this, of course, is a famous, if you will, passage or song or prophecy of Zacharias. Now, the careless Christian would read over this and miss so many gems and nuggets. But we are careful not to do that. And let's have a look at it together. Let's hear the prophecy of Spirit-filled Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Notice, not he will, but he has. He understands the Messiah is here, so to speak. Mary has visited them for 3 months. He understands what Gabriel has said. He understands his son will be the forerunner. And his son is now here, and the Messiah is here also. He was one of the remnant believers who were waiting for the Messiah to come. In the Jewish mind at this time, they understood the Messiah to be someone like David, someone who would come and deliver them from their enemies, set up a kingdom on the earth where they would serve the Lord together on the earth. Zacharias, of course, didn't understand at this point that the Messiah would be rejected. He didn't understand, as John 1:11 says, that the Lord came to his own and his own received him not. He didn't understand that his own son eventually would be beheaded and Christ, the Messiah, would end up on the cross. He just knew that the Lord had visited. He knew that this was the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies. This was what they had been waiting for as a nation, that the king had come to establish his kingdom. We understand that that will happen. That's not been cancelled but postponed. We are now waiting and also longing for that time when Jesus will come again as the king to set up his kingdom on the earth. Let's look at verse 69. And has raised up a horn of salvation. Here's another term for our Jesus, the Messiah. A horn of salvation. Horn meaning power or strength of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Zacharias isn't talking about his son. He's talking about the Messiah. His son is the house of Levi. Zacharias is a priest of the tribe of Levi. But he's saying, oh, the horn of salvation of the tribe of Judah, a servant of David, and this is in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. Remember when David offered to build the house for the Lord and God said, no, I'll build you a house, speaking of his lineage, of his line. And he said, your son, not speaking of Solomon, but the ultimate son through the line, meaning the Messiah, he will inherit a throne and sit on that throne forever. And it came to be understood that the Messiah would be the Son of David. That was a messianic title. The angel says to Mary also, God will give him the throne of his father David in 1:32. He also says to Mary in 1:33, he will reign over the house of Jacob. His kingdom will have no end. Hello? There are those today who mix up the kingdom and the church. They're not the same thing. They're very distinct. This is the church age, if you want to call it that, and we are still awaiting for the fulfillment of these prophecies. The king who will come to reign. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, a son is given, and what? The government will be upon his shoulders. Now, you may remember when John the Baptist comes of age for ministry, when he sees Jesus, what does he say? He doesn't say, behold the King of Israel. But he says, behold the Lamb. Indicating that Jesus would be a Lamb first to go to the cross for the sins of the nation and the sins of all. And he would return as the King to come. Now, verse 70. But isn't it beautiful how, notice this, that in Zacharias, he highlights three key covenants. Now, whether we like it or not, to be good Bible students, we have to understand that there are covenants, that God is a covenant-making God, and God is a covenant-keeping God. And in this, in Mary's Magnificat, and in this song of Zacharias, there is reference to the fulfillment of these covenants. There is one here, Zacharias recognizing that through the coming of the Messiah is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. But there's more than that that he recognizes. Verse 70 here. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world begun. Now, I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you, I think, that how we love this beautiful book, how we consider the prophecies, how strengthening that is for our faith, that we are not holding on to three or four vague prophecies, but hundreds of specific prophecies that are spoken beforehand. We have seen many fulfilled, and we are awaiting for many to be fulfilled. How encouraging that is. What wonder that brings to our hearts as Christians as we study the Word of God. The holy prophets who have spoken. And what did those prophets say? They said, Zacharias, speaking of his people at that time, the Jews, that we should be saved from our enemies and of the hand of all who hate us. Here is the Jewish cry for deliverance from their enemies, which at this time would have been the oppressive Roman Empire. We understand that cry will continue right up to that last Gentile ruler, the Antichrist, in the end times, when finally that will be answered. But not just fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Look at verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Now, the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12 and 15 and 22 and on and 18, I believe, is a bedrock element of understanding the scriptures and God's program for the ages, that through this covenant to Abraham and his seed and the blessings that will be extended to all nations, that's you and I here today, that we have been partakers of that blessing through the spiritual blessing through this covenant to Abraham. And Zacharias on this day, as he held his son, recognized that God had fulfilled the Davidic covenant in some measure. Of course, its ultimate fulfillment still to come. That he had fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant again in some measure. There's still elements of that to be fully realized. Verse 3 refers to Genesis 22, where God swore an oath based on himself, where he could swear by no greater. And Galatians 3:9 says, those of faith are blessed with Abraham. Listen to that. Galatians 3, verse 9. Those of faith, is that you? That's you and me, you and I, right? We are of faith. We are people of faith. Those of faith are blessed with Abraham. Abraham was blessed by faith, and we are blessed by faith as children of Israel, Abraham. Not physical children, of course. Some maybe have Jewish descent, but we are spiritual, whether Jew or Gentile. We are spiritual children of Abraham by faith, and we are partakers of the blessing. What is the blessing? Salvation, justification by faith, being unified with Christ. Verse 73, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, 74, to grant us that being delivered from the hand of our enemies, there it is again, that expectation that they have there, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. What is his perspective there? Again, the Jews understood that when the Messiah king would come and set up his kingdom, they would serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. They felt when the Messiah comes, we will serve our king in the kingdom on the earth. Again, now we are waiting for that still to be fulfilled. And then, as we close this morning, he looks, these last couple of verses, he looks to his own child, his son, in his hands. Verse 76. Okay, hello. Look up here for a moment. Are we there? Are we focused? Okay. Verse 76. He says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. Imagine this elderly prophet holding his child, just his tongue is loosed and his spirit filled. He's given this amazing prophecy. He understands that his son will be the forerunner, that the Messiah is right on the threshold. And he looks at his son and he says, oh, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Isn't that immense? Isn't that magnificent? That Zacharias understood this. In his heart was echoing the prophecy of Malachi, and there he was looking at the very fulfillment of that prophecy in his own son. And when his son comes of age and ministry in John 1:23, he actually says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation. Listen, how would John the Baptist prepare the way for the Lord? He would give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of sins. The Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the new covenant, with the emphasis on forgiveness and mercy. This is verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us. Some translations say the sunrise has visited us. Again, another messianic title for Jesus. And why has he visited? To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And when I get to that verse, I find it stops us perhaps, and we think about people. We think about the lost. We think about evangelism. We think about the gospel. We think about people whose lives are so low, people who are searching, people who are empty. We think about heaven and hell. We think about the reality of the gospel, the need for people to hear it. When we think about those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, those whose feet needed to be guided into the way of peace. You remember how the Gospel of John opens? I'll read it to you from chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And this is John the Baptist. He was not that light. He was just sent to bear witness of that light. He was a voice in the wilderness who was to prepare the way for the Word who would become flesh and dwell among us. And he closes here in verse 80. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his manifestation to Israel. This verse looking ahead to the ministry of the Baptist. And that opens in Luke chapter 3, which I'll read to you. Behold, the word of the Lord came to the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around Jordan River, preaching the repentance of sin, repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the words, and he looks to the prophecy of Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. Oh, setting the stage for the public ministry of Christ to begin on those precious years. And our hearts rejoice this morning as we look to Christmas, as we are so thankful that we celebrate this time, not like this, but with understanding, with praise, with thankfulness, with this book open in our life, with a living faith, not nominal Christians who just attend church, but believers, disciples, Spirit-filled brothers and sisters who have a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God, who have a living expectation. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come again, come quickly. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Oh, we pray with great thankfulness for your word, for the prophecies, for the richness, for the wonder it leaves in our hearts, that you are a covenant-making God, that you are a faithful God, that you have said it, that you have done it, that you will fulfill every word in your time, in your plan, in your program. Oh, we praise you. We love you this morning. We worship you. We thank you that we are believers of who have a living faith in the living God, your living words. Quicken our hearts afresh again and again during these uncertain times. Give us understanding of the time that we are in. Give us discernment and wisdom and faith and tenacity and conviction. Oh Lord, we don't want to settle for less than you have for us in our lives, but oh, give us more. Lead us through the cross in faith, in expectation. We pray for each one here, each one watching online, each of our brothers and sisters near and far. Oh, quicken us again and again by your word, by your spirit. Perhaps there's one here or one listening this morning, you're not sure of your salvation. Oh, here lies the salvation story, that God so loved the world, he sent his Son, that whoever believes will have eternal life. And in this moment, the gospel is extended to you that you might believe. Put your faith in Jesus. Say, Jesus, save me today, for you are the Savior and I am a sinner. Save me by grace through faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's stand together and finish with a worship song.